Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. I'm going to read the first six verses, Mark chapter 16. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." Easter, of course, you know, is the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It should be a day of joy. It is a day of victory. I like to talk about the resurrection. It's the event that gives the Christian the most hope, especially for victory over death and life after this world and eternal life in heaven. But in order to get to the resurrection, there has to be a death. And so I want to look this morning at the 3 days that ended the life of Jesus Christ on this earth to get to the third day that brought his resurrection. So we'll begin with the events of Friday. It was very early on Friday morning, probably just after midnight, so the very early morning hours of Friday, when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. John chapter 18. Verses 12 and 13 say, "Then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year." Throughout all those early morning hours, Jesus endured several different trials before the Jewish religious authorities. In addition to the questions, in addition to the things that took place there, Jesus was beaten, the Bible tells us. He was mocked by the Jews. They spat upon him. At one point, the Roman authorities even pulled the beard from his face, so he was physically abused and then questioned. They were unconcerned about a fair trial. As a matter of fact, Matthew tells us that they sought out false witnesses so that Jesus could be condemned. They had already made up their minds. They wanted him to die. And so they needed a sentence of death to be pronounced upon him. That could only happen if they had false witnesses, so they sought false witnesses. The Jews were under the rule of Rome, and they had the authority. The Jews had the authority to stone someone to death, but that was only for breaking their religious laws. The Pharisees didn't want their hands soiled by the death of Jesus, so they didn't want it to be by stoning. And so they needed the Roman authorities to condemn Jesus to death so that it would be the responsibility of the Romans and not theirs. So just about sunup on Friday morning, having endured several hours, 5 or 6 hours now, of questioning and beatings and abuse, they brought Jesus to Pilate, who was the Roman governor. Pilate couldn't find any reason to crucify Jesus, couldn't find any reason to condemn him to death. He said repeatedly, "I find no fault in this man." But he also had no compassion for Jesus. When we get to the Roman trial of Jesus before Pilate, it gets very gruesome. I always struggle, I'm going to say it that way, with the sermon on Easter Sunday morning. Because, boy, I want to talk about the resurrection. But we have to have the crucifixion. It's gruesome. It's barbaric. It's brutal. And I don't like to talk about it too much. But every time I try to not talk about it, I remember that it was my sin and it was your sin that caused all of the events that happened during the trials of Jesus Christ. Pilate had Jesus scourged. The scourging was a brutal act. The victim was stripped. His hands were tied to a post, or he was either stretched out over a stump in the ground. If you weren't a Roman citizen, You were scourged with a cat of nine tails. That was a whip with nine leather strands that came out of the end of the handle. At the end of each of those leather strips was a piece of sharp metal or sharp rock or animal bone, something that would cut and dig and tear. The Romans took great pleasure in scourging their victims. As a matter of fact, there were men in the Roman soldiers that was their job, was to scourge criminals. Most of the time, there would be more than one, so that if one got tired, the other could take over, so that the victim of the scourging wouldn't even have momentary relief from the pain and from the infliction of suffering that they were enduring. History tells us that during a scourging, the flesh of the victim was shredded. I remember when I was a kid, and I, you know, I'd come to church on Easter Sunday, and the pastor would preach or the teacher would teach, and they would talk about Jesus being whipped with a scourge, and you know, I sometimes I'd think about being whipped with a belt, or sometimes I'd think about being whipped with a whip, and that it would leave welts and marks on your back. A scourging was nothing like that at all. The flesh of the victim was literally shredded. Again, history records that sometimes, that most of the time even, that the muscles would be ripped apart, that veins that ran through the back and the top of the legs of the victim would just be torn apart. Sometimes bone would be exposed. Sometimes internal organs would be exposed. Sometimes people died just from the scourging. Jesus survived. But the Romans weren't through with him. After the scourging, the Roman soldiers took him aside into a chamber. And because he had claimed, and because the Jews had brought the accusation against Jesus that he was king of the Jews, the Roman soldiers put a royal purple robe on him. Purple was the color of royalty, and so they thought, well, if you're going to claim to be a king, we're going to treat you like a king. So they dressed him in a purple robe, and the Bible says that they bowed before him, mocking him, that they buffeted his face, that they slapped his face, that they hit him with their fists. That's where they tore the beard from his face. They took the branches of a date palm, and they wove it into a crown, and they placed that crown on top of Jesus' head, again, mockingly. But the date palm had thorns in it, and sometimes those thorns could get up to 12 inches long. And then the Bible says that they took a reed. A reed was a stick about the size of a broom handle. And they beat that crown into the scalp of Jesus with that broom handle. After that, they crucified him. They made him carry the horizontal beam of the cross to Golgotha. He was so weak from the beatings and the lack of sleep and the lack of food and the lack of drink that he couldn't make it to Golgotha on his own, so they compelled Simon of Cyrene to help him carry that cross beam. When they got to Golgotha, they put the two beams of the cross together. They laid Jesus out on top of the cross, arms stretched. They drove spikes through each of his hands. Again, the Romans were, they knew what they were doing. And they would place those spikes in such a manner that they wouldn't break the bones of the hand, but they would separate the bones of the hand, thus increasing the pain that the victim felt. After they nailed his hands to the cross, they put one foot on top of the other, and with the same procedure, they nailed his feet to the cross. And again, no bones were broken, but they were separated. The victim of a crucifixion hung on the cross like that, and the only way to survive, the only way to breathe was to lift themselves up on their feet and pull themselves up with their hands, thus stressing those very places where the spikes were, causing even more pain. I read about that, and the first time I read about that, I thought, why in the world would you even try to breathe? You're in such pain and agony, why wouldn't you just not breathe? But it's an involuntary reaction, isn't it? When you are out of breath, you want to breathe. And so the victim would raise and breathe. and collapse. Sometimes the victims died of trauma. Sometimes they died of blood loss. Most of the time they died of asphyxiation. When they finally got to the point physically where they were so weak that even though they wanted to, even though the natural response was to lift and breathe, they couldn't lift and breathe, and they died. Every time I read that account, or read about the account of a crucifixion of an individual, I always wonder, why did Jesus have to die that way? I mean, wasn't death enough? And then I remember, the Bible says Jesus died, specifically, the Bible says Jesus died for our sin. And sin is brutal. And sin is barbaric. And sin exacts a horrific price. And so Jesus paid that price for our sin. That's why hell is such a terrible place of suffering. That's why the horrors of hell are so great, is because sin demands that price. That brings us to the final events of Friday. Luke chapter 23, verse 46 says, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." We often say that the Jews killed Jesus. Sometimes we say it was the Romans who killed Jesus. Sometimes we'll be brave enough to admit that it was my sin that killed Jesus. I think it's important that we understand that nobody killed Jesus. Jesus gave his life. The Bible says specifically he gave up the ghost. He came to die. I mean, that was the purpose of his coming. To live a sinless life, to be the sacrificial lamb, to shed his blood, to pay the price, to endure the indignity and the pain and the suffering of the trials and the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. So that's the reason he came, and so he gave his life. Only because he loves us. I have a lot of people in my life that love me. Nobody loves me like Jesus. Nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody has done for you what Jesus has done for you. Just before sundown Friday, they took the dead body of Jesus from the cross and laid him in a tomb very close to the place of crucifixion. That brings us to Saturday. I often wonder about the events of Saturday. The Bible tells us very little about them. It was the Passover Sabbath. Should have been a day of celebration and rejoicing and worship. I don't think it was any of those things. For the followers of Jesus, in particular those 12 men and all the others who were very close to Jesus and had followed him, they of course were mourning the loss of their friend. But it was more than just mourning the loss of a friend. These people, some of these people had given up everything to follow Jesus. Some had followed him for 3 years. They'd given up their jobs. They'd given up their businesses. They'd given up homes. Some had given up or left their families to follow Jesus. I mean, they had literally put all their eggs in his basket. They had watched him perform miracles. They'd watched him raise the dead. I'm sure they had to be wondering on that Saturday, why didn't he do something? He could have. Why didn't he? The Bible tells us, it does tell us that his disciples, in particular the 12 and those who were with him, were hidden. They were in a room with the doors locked, closed and locked because they were afraid for their lives. They had killed Jesus. Surely they were to be next. And so they were hiding and afraid for their lives. There, I think about people who mourn the loss of loved ones, and it's terrible and it's tragic, but they weren't just mourning the loss of a friend. Their lives literally had been devastated. So that Passover Sabbath for them was a tragic day. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, I think they must have been a little bit relieved. At least they had killed Jesus. His voice was silent. His followers were silent. They were hidden someplace. Didn't even know where they were. Didn't care as long as they were quiet. They were a little concerned about the possibility of a resurrection, or at least the claim of a resurrection. And so they asked Pilate to set a guard on the tomb so that that wouldn't happen. But I think for the most part, the Pharisees and the religious leaders were at least a little bit satisfied, probably hoping that this would just all pass, that people would forget their part in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and that everything would return back to normal and with them in charge the way that it had been for years. I've often wondered if the people who were in heaven knew what had taken place on Friday. And I wondered if they knew what was about to happen on Sunday. And so on that Saturday, I wondered if they knew. I wondered if Satan knew. I think he probably was celebrating, don't you? Jesus was dead. The Son of God was dead. He may have been a little worried. He may have been a little anxious about what might happen. But for the moment, at least, he must have been satisfied. So that I wondered if heaven and hell were silent, anticipating or concerned about what might come next. And that brings us to the passage of Scripture that we read this morning and the third day, Sunday. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" Can you picture that scene? I like to try to picture that. The place where Jesus was buried was a cemetery. They were garden tombs. They were hewn out of rooms, hewn out of the rocks. So it was probably hilly. It was rocky. It was probably somewhat beautiful. It was a garden tomb. The trip to the tomb would be like, for us, the trip to the cemetery. Very seldom is that a pleasant trip. On this Sunday morning, these three women, they had bought spices to anoint the body of Jesus. Jews did not embalm their dead. They anointed their bodies with aromatic spices and things to offset the smell of decomposition. They hadn't had time to do that for Jesus because it was sundown, just sundown Friday when he died, and the next day was the Sabbath day, and to touch a dead body would render them unclean, and so they didn't do that, and hurriedly they put his body in the tomb. So Sunday morning early, sun up, Sunday morning, they're coming to anoint the body of Jesus. It's an act of love. It's an act of mourning. But they're coming to do it. I can almost picture those three women as they make their way to the tomb over the rocks. There's a footpath, no doubt, to the tombs, to the cemetery. It's rocky. It's a little bit difficult, maybe, to maneuver. And they're carrying the spices, probably several pounds, perhaps even 100 pounds of spices. The Bible records that there's not much conversation among the women. Their hearts are broken. On any other morning at sunrise, they might think, what a beautiful day, how peaceful it is at sunrise. Birds are just beginning to sing, and the world is just beginning to wake up, and the sun is just beginning to come over the horizon. It's almost always a beautiful picture. And on any other day, they probably would have thought the same thing, how peaceful and beautiful, but this day, their hearts are broken, so they're quiet. The Bible records only a small bit of conversation, and that is that they're concerned, they're worried about the stone. The stone that was rolled in front of the tomb was massive. It was massive intentionally so that grave robbers or other people couldn't come and move it easily and disturb those who were in the tomb, the bodies of those in the tombs. And so these three men were worried, how are we going to get in there? We want to do this, but who's going to move the stone for us? It's too heavy for us. They were worried about the stone. I read that this week and I thought, boy, isn't that just like people today? Isn't that just like Christians today? We worry about the stone, don't we? We worry about the diagnosis. We worry about the pink slip. We worry about the economy. We worry about family. We worry about friends. We worry about everything, it seems like. And if we can't think of anything to worry about, we worry that we don't have anything to worry about. These three women had no cause for worry. And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Can you picture that scene? I don't know if all three women went inside, but at least one of them did. And inside the tomb of Jesus, they saw a young man clothed in a long white garment. And it scared them. It would have scared me too. And he said, Don't be afraid. He is not here. He is risen. Jesus is alive. I would like to take the time to give you proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't have the time to do it this morning, and so I won't, but I wish that I could. People, since this moment in history, people have doubted the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and yet no one, no doubter, no disbeliever, no advocate of Satan has ever produced a body. Don't you think that the Pharisees, if they could have produced a body, don't you think they would have? They were worried about it. They didn't want his disciples to lie about it. They didn't want there to be a resurrection. I'm sure they searched. I'm sure they did all they could to find. The best they could come up with was, we'll pay off the guards. And we'll tell them to tell everybody that Jesus' disciples stole his body. Throughout the centuries that have existed since that time, throughout the years, every person who has doubted or disbelieved or been critical of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not one of them have produced a body, bones, because they aren't there. The body and the bones of Jesus are living and well and in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. If you can go to heaven, you can find his body. Amen. If you don't, you won't. The Bible tells us that there was a time when over 500 people were present. Five times of what is in this congregation this morning, and Jesus appeared to them after his resurrection. 500 witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's alive. He's well. He's our Redeemer. He's our Savior. He's our friend. And he is our soon coming Judge. Would you stand with me this morning? Be as quiet as you can for just a moment. Bow your heads and close your eyes. We're going to have just Shara play a song of invitation this morning. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? All that He did, those 3 days, all that He did for you. And listen, I mean that literally. Don't think I'm talking about the person next to you. I'm talking about you. Jesus died for you so that your sins could be forgiven. And we've all got sins. Then 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead, and he did that for you so that you could conquer death by him, so that you could live for eternity in heaven with him at the end of life on this earth. Everything for you. Now he offers you forgiveness. He offers you a personal relationship with him. He offers you joy and peace. He offers you eternal life in heaven. Have you received Jesus as your Savior? If you haven't, would you come this morning while Shara plays?